See a lot of familiar faces, seeing Janine and Joe and Robin here with us this evening, and perhaps a few others. And we're so very thankful that you've decided to assemble with us. You know, we look at some of the issues and problems that we have with they had advanced a little bit further than what I thought. Let's go back here. Navigating the hidden rocks of faith truth. We all understand the problem of hidden rocks. You know, sometimes an individual will be diving into a pool of water and they're not really familiar with what's underneath that water. And sometimes some tragic results can come from that. There's been a lot of individuals who have been paralyzed because they dove into a river or stream and didn't know what was under the surface. And the same thing can happen with ships and boats. Sailing along, everything is just fine, and then all of a sudden they hit a sandbar, they hit some obstacle or object in the water. And we can see that can create problems for us with fake truth. You know, we hear a lot in this day and age about fake news. And that's a kind of interesting phrase and expression that kind of came up in the last few years. And there's a lot of fake news out there, and we've got to be careful about that. And someone may ask the question, well, what exactly is fake news? And here's an interesting little quotation or definition that I ran across. Fake news reports are often highly deceptive, deliberately created to look like a legitimate news source and web address so that gullible readers will be duped. Not to be confused with the urban legends we grew up with or even biased reporting, fake news is designed to mislead and deceive. When I was a young boy growing up, you know, you had three networks in the evening news, and I remember Walter Cronkite. Some of you may remember who he was. Some of the younger people in our audience would say, hey, who's that? Walter who? But when they reported news back then, they often did not inject their own opinions and biases, did they? They just reported the news. But we see that times have changed. We have all the cable news networks, and each one has its own flavor, its own viewpoint, especially if you're dealing with a show that's dealing with politics. And we can see that fake news, in other words, we're talking about lies, things that are not true. And people begin to believe them, and that can become very, very dangerous for us. And we're very susceptible because a lot of times we will believe lies that align with our own opinions and views. No way. Well, I like that because that's what I think. It's an agreement with my philosophy or outlook of life. You know, we talked about the dangers of hidden rocks and pretty much already covered all of this. But we can see that all of us have trouble seeing what's underneath the surface. But I want us to look at 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 2. But fake prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bring upon them swift destruction. We have a lot of warnings in both the Old Testament and New Testament about false prophets. And these false prophets presented fake truth, false truth. I want to share with you a few examples of fake news. I'm staying away from all the political ones because I don't want to get stoned or lynched. That can get you in a lot of trouble. But some of these are rather amusing. In other words, things that have appeared on social media or the internet or even some news organizations. There was one report that Skittles keeps kids from getting fat or overweight. A lot of, you know, perhaps there were some parents that thought, wow, let's go out, let's go buy, you know, get on Amazon, let's order a couple cases of Skittles. But do you know who provided that news report? Candy companies. And they say something about, well, there was some kind of a scientific study or whatever, and so they're thinking that everyone's going to go out and buy Skittles. There's another one I ran across, that chocolate milk can help a person that has concussions. Can't you imagine all the NFL players now? Oh, you know, I got hit on the head a few times. I'm just going to go out and drink a lot of chocolate milk. And that'll make all my problems go away. Well, that sounds kind of ridiculous, doesn't it? And once again, it was the chocolate milk manufacturers that had produced that. You see, there's a lot of false advertising that are presenting outright lies. Then there was a report that diet soda is actually better than water. Now, there's been a lot of reports telling us that there's a lot of concerns about some of the sweeteners that are used in diet sodas and can cause us problems, but to make a statement that it's better than water. But yet we think that's absurd, but there are some people that believe that. Some people that are gullible. And if you're a person who really likes diet soda, you say, all right, I can feel better about it now. I can drink all I want, and I don't have to worry about it. I wanted to share with you another passage of Scripture that I think it kind of aligns with what we're going to be talking about this evening from 1 John 4, verses 1 through 3. I don't have a slide for that. That's a passage of Scripture that probably most of us remember. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this, you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. Here we see that John tells us to test the spirits. And we can see that's true. You know, all this, anything that we read on social media or we see on cable news, we shouldn't just believe outright. We need to scrutinize it. We need to think about it. Does that really make sense? And in the same way, that's what we need to do when it comes to fake truth as far as the Scriptures are concerned. There's always somebody out there presenting a new view. For instance, you can go down your television, find some evangelist or preacher preaching from Texas or elsewhere, and they'll tell you, God wants to reward you and bless you and make you rich. As a lot of people look at that, wow, I want to be rich. That sounds pretty good. Well, I believe that. I'm going to follow that preacher. Maybe I'm going to send some money to that church because I want to be rich. But that's fake truth. That's not what the Scriptures teach. Yes, there's ways that God blesses us, but He doesn't promise to make us wealthy and give us our every desire. But yet that's what some people teach. We're going to be seeing this evening that in many cases these fake truths are subtle. Now, the list that we just looked at, they're rather absurd. I'd like to illustrate this. You know, what about if someone were to say, you know what, over here at the fairgrounds, a flying saucer landed and there's aliens walking out around it. And someone say, hey, come with me to the fairground. Now, most of us would probably say, that's just ridiculous. Now, Jeff may go over there because he really likes that kind of stuff. He'd probably have to go take a look. But most of us would say that's silly. But now, what about if someone said, you know what, there's some unidentified flying objects that are kind of flying up in the sky above the fairgrounds. We don't really know what they are. And the authorities are kind of puzzled. Well, that's almost believable. Well, I'm going to get my car and go down to the fairgrounds and, you know, I'm going to take a look up in the sky. We see the difference. And often that's the way the devil works, in that he can package a lie, a falsehood, in such a way that it's almost believable. I want to share with you another passage of Scripture found in Jude verses 12 through 13. These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feast. And it's particularly this verse that helped me to come up with the title, The Hidden Rocks of Faith Truth. He talks about the hidden reefs. Those are things that ships have to be careful of when they're sailing on the ocean. He says, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up their shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. Now, a lot of figurative language that's used here in this passage of Scripture, and it can get a little bit confusing, but I just want us to make a few general observations. He's talking about people who just blend in. There are people who can just kind of blend in, be like everyone else. And they slowly begin to introduce false teaching, maybe in Bible study classes, maybe in discussions out in the parking lot or after services. And it's so subtle. It's a little bit here and a little bit there. I mean, that's why we need elders and preachers who can protect the congregation, primarily elders who can protect the congregation from fake truth. Individuals who are familiar enough with Scripture to be able to identify what false truth is or fake truth. Well, we can also see that these individuals, they asserted themselves without fear. In other words, they were bold and they were brazen. Sometimes false teachers are like that. They have self-serving motivations. They're not about the gospel of Christ. They're not about serving God. They have their own criteria. That perhaps selfish, self-seeking interest. That's what it's all about. They're all show and no substance. Talks about clouds without rain. They promise much. You remember Jesus once gave us some good advice on how to identify false teachers. He said, watch their works. Watch, don't listen to what they say. Watch what they do. And often we can then identify false prophets and teachers that way. People, they're spiritually unproductive. They're dead. In other words, all they do is talk, and try to mislead people. Loudly spewing their fake truth that would eventually reveal their true intentions. So we look in Isaiah, the 57th chapter, in verses 20 through 21, we can read, but the wicked are like the tossing sea that cannot keep still. Its waters toss up mire and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Sometimes the wicked, the false teachers are like that. You know, I've known some individuals, some brethren that sometimes are that way, as described here. They're always reading a book. They've seen some TV teacher, and they go in this direction, and then they go in that direction, tossed to and fro, as we sometimes say. They lack maturity. They lack full understanding of God's Word, and they're led astray by anything that is somewhat shiny. They also wander like shooting stars. In other words, their light isn't long-lasting. These are some interesting observations that Jude makes here in this passage of Scripture. As we go back to Genesis, the third chapter, verses 4 through 6, here's a good example of a little bit of truth and a lot of falsehood and how it impacts and affects first Eve and then Adam. And I think this passage of Scripture is so vitally important because it still applies to us today. It helps us to see how the old devil works. It worked with Eve. We want to make sure it doesn't work with us. It says, but the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. This is right after Eve had said, well, we cannot partake of this fruit. And God has said, the day that we do, we will surely die. And so the devil comes out and he presents what? False truth. Something that's not true. He says, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, the tree was called the tree of good and evil, wasn't it? And indeed, Adam and Eve gained some new insight and knowledge. For instance, now they were aware they weren't wearing any clothes. Before that, because of their innocence, they never saw anything wrong with that. Now, all of a sudden, they had knowledge, they had insight, and they understood this. So, the devil did speak some truth and a lot of lies in the process of it. Let's look at, and once again, we can get back to this idea of the hidden rocks. Is often found in the devil's truth. In other words, basically what the devil is saying is God deceived you. God deceived you. He is fearful that you will be as wise and as knowledgeable as him. He's trying to keep you down. He doesn't want you to be as smart as he is. Well, that appealed to Eve. You see, I think those were some of the weaknesses that Eve had. You know, if someone came to us and said, hey, I know of a way I can make you smarter. You got an IQ of 110, I know how to get that IQ up to 150, 160. And a lot of us might say, well, that kind of perk your ears up a little bit. Yeah, I'd like to be smart. I'd like to have a better memory. Think of all the things that I could do with that. And then someone lies to you, comes up with some far-fetched idea. You may bite into that. That can happen. You see, the devil knows how to exploit our weaknesses. He exploits our vulnerabilities. As we sometimes say, he pushes our buttons. And what may be a weakness to you would not be a weakness to me, but then a weakness I have may not be a weakness for you. He is able to tailor all of his temptations, these hidden rocks in under the river or the stream. We can see that in this case, the serpent is referred to in Genesis 3 verses 1 through 6 as being crafty, shrewd, subtle. That certainly describes the old devil. We can see that usually false teachers are smooth talkers. You ever been around someone? They have the gift of gab. So a lot of salespeople are like that. You go buy a car. And one of the first things that a salesperson is going to do is they're going to try to make you feel like he's your best buddy and your the best friend in the world. He has your interest at heart. And he starts showing you cars and he starts showing you all, you got to have this and it's got all the bells and whistles. And yes, maybe it's a little bit more money than what you want to spend, but I really like you and I'm going to give you a deal. Sometimes the deal is he's going to get 10% more out of you than what's even on the sticker price. He'll talk you into it. There are smooth talkers out there. We can see that just in life, we got to be careful. We can't believe everything that everyone says. Paul spoke of this. This existed in the church in Romans 16, verse 18. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Sometimes that happens in the church. Smooth talkers, presenting false truth, and misleading individuals. Cunning talk, as we look in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, for I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. We're going to see here in a few minutes, there's always people that are trying to distort the image of Christ. There are some people that tell us today, well, yes, I believe in Jesus. I think he did live, but I don't think he's the Son of God. I don't think he's deity. I think he was just a good teacher. He was a good man. There's a lot of people who believe that. Ladies and gentlemen, that's false truth. That is a lie that originated with the devil. The devil does not want us to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. The devil doesn't want us to believe that Jesus came to this earth and died on the cross, and that 3 days after that he was resurrected from the grave. And then eventually he ascended into heaven where he sits at the right hand of God. For some people, the devil says, oh, no, that didn't really happen. And we could look at a lot of other examples too of where lies are issued and presented to mislead people. It's kind of like the parable of the sower that Jesus spoke about. The hard-packed ground and the seed just kind of, as it's distributed and spread, it just kind of sets on the surface. Doesn't sink into the soil. Doesn't take root and doesn't grow the way it should. The devil literally comes and snatches the seed away. Some people are good at making arguments. You ever know some people are good at debating? They could debate all kinds. You know, they could say, well, the sun is actually black, or it's not really bright. Talking about the sun, it was interesting. I was just reading an article today where they, you know, there's these conspiracy theorists that are out there, and there are some that actually do believe now that the world is flat. You know, we had that argument, and we thought that was over with, but there's some people that, oh, no, the world's really flat. They believe that the earth is stationary and everything else goes around the world. You know, we thought we had that debate and discussion 500 or 600 years ago. Now we got these satellites. We've had men and women in space, and all these pictures we have of the earth and even from the moon, the earth is not flat. But some people want to believe a false truth. Some people believe that man never walked on the moon. Josh is always trying to tell me about that. I think he just wants to get a rise out of me. He says, "Oh no, that was all hoax. That was filmed in some kind of a studio somewhere." And there's people who believe that as well. In fact, maybe some of you do. If you do, no disrespect intended. But there's a lot of stuff out there. You know, there's people that have all kinds of preposterous ideas about the execution of President Kennedy. You know, they say that it wasn't Oswald, and no, it was the mafia, or it was the Russians, or no, it was Bobby Kennedy. He had an issue with his brother, and he had him killed. There's all kinds of ridiculous ideas out there. And a lot of people grab onto these things, and they believe them. And sadly, that's equally true in serving our God. 2 Peter 2 and verse 14. It says, "They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children." So he talks about unsteady souls. Would that describe you? When we see an unsteady soul, we're talking about someone who's vulnerable. This person says something, you believe that, and then you hear something new, and you believe that, and you're just all over the place. There's no consistency. We see that we need to have courage and strength when it comes to God's word. We need to declare the gospel with boldness. You know, every once in a while we hear someone, they start preaching and teaching the gospel, and they include a lot of excuses. We don't make excuses for the gospel. Paul told us in Romans 1 and 16 that the power is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to remember, as Jesus said in John 8 and verse 32, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Remember a conversation that he had with Pilate? Jesus started talking about truth, and Pilate said, "What is truth?" That's a good question. What is the truth? I've had some people say, "Well, will we ever know what the truth is? It's just so confusing." There's always some, you know, like when it comes with medicine and our health. I mean, things have changed so much. You remember, you go back 10, 20 years ago and people say, "Oh, you shouldn't eat eggs. They're horrible for you. They're going to, a lot of cholesterol. It's going to clog up your heart and you're going to die an early death." And then a few years back they say, "Oh no, eggs are good. Eggs are good. You need to eat eggs." And we could go down a list of all kinds of things where information seems to be changing. And I realize that there's new discoveries and that's going to impact that. But it gets confusing. We start talking about truth and religion. I've had people say, "Well, how do I know what the truth is?" You go to this one church here and they teach one thing. I go down the road a half a mile, there's another church, they teach something else. In fact, you could just circulate through Salem and visit various congregations, and you're going to get all kinds of truth, and they probably won't agree. It's confusing. How do we know what truth is? One of the things we need to understand is that truth comes from God, from Jesus Christ, and you will know the truth. God's not a liar, is he? He says you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth will set us free from lies, the lies of Satan. Here's a falsehood that's sometimes presented where people say, "God doesn't exist." You know, it's interesting with a lot of language. I can remember some of the shows that I grew up on television, and they would speak a lot about God, and sometimes you'd see families or the characters, they would actually go to church and worship. You don't see that much anymore. People would even talk about God. Now, if you ever notice, when there's a reference to God, they say the universe. Oh, the universe controls us. Or people will say Mother Nature. People are coming with all kinds of substitute names for God. Ladies and gentlemen, that's false truth. That's leading us away from the truth, leading people away from thinking that there is one God, one true God. God does exist. I remember reading a book once where an individual had been an atheist, and after study and after many years of discussion, he eventually drew the conclusion that he believed in God. And one of the observations that he made is, you know what, I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. And there's, you kind of scratch your head a little bit and you're a little bit puzzled. But to be an atheist, you pretty much have to ignore all logic. Everything just zoomed into existence. We had the Big Bang. And all these things happen. We see all the organization. We see the structure of the universe. We see that the earth is 93 million miles from the sun. Perfect placement. So that it can sustain life. The moon is in a perfect placement to be able to control the tides and various other aspects. We see the human bodies that we have and life itself on earth. All of that just happened by accident. Ladies and gentlemen, that's absurd. That's ridiculous. What about our cars sitting out in the parking lot? Would you go around telling, well, I don't know where that car came from, but it just popped into existence. It was just there. It was put together and it runs and it does everything that it's supposed to do and it just happened accidentally. Somebody started saying that, you'd probably say, well, you need some help. You need to go down to the hospital and check in there for a while. But that's what a lot of people have us to believe today. You know, in fact, there were even individuals that thought that way during the time of Paul. To me, one of the most powerful and persuasive passages of scriptures that we have in all the Bible located in Romans 1, 19 and 20. For what can be known about God is plain to them, talking about the Gentiles, because God has shown it to them, for His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived, and ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. If you don't believe in God, go out into the parking lot after services and look up in the sky. Hopefully it'll still be clear. And you look at those stars. You look at the moon. And you think, they just winked into existence? That there was no creator? There was no divine creator? There was no intellectual thought behind that? Sometimes you travel around, you go out to Colorado, you see the Rocky Mountains. You go out to Arizona, you look at the Grand Canyon, and we could go on and on and on listing various points of creation that God was behind. And how can we say that just happened? We see all around us beauty and the marvels of God's handiwork. I once read where some people talk about God's fingerprints are all over the world, and yet people refuse to see it. People make up their minds. It's kind of like they put blinders on. No, I don't believe in God. I don't want to go down that direction. There's a lot of people today that they say, well, I don't need the church. Yeah, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus, but I don't need the church. As I said yesterday, if you say you don't need the church, then you don't need God and Christ. Jesus shed His blood for the church. Some people say today they don't need God anymore. Some individuals say, well, we have outgrown the idea for God. Well, that was fine years ago. They kind of throw it into the same realm as paganism. People that believe in God are superstitious. People that believe in God are weak and feeble mentally and emotionally, and they need a crutch. And some people say, well, we don't need that crutch anymore because we are intellectual giants. We can go our own direction. We don't need, we have outgrown God. That's what people say. Proverbs 3 verses 5 through 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. That's one of the problems that we have. Is that we begin to think that we know everything. we begin to think, well, we're very smart, we're very intelligent, we've done all these studies, there's been all this research, and years, all this has accumulated. And we just don't need God anymore. We start to rely on our own understanding, and we need to remember that God is an eternal being, and we are not. We simply come to this earth, we live a few short decades, and that's it. Our life is over. God is an eternal being. I've often thought it's rather presumptuous of people to think that, well, they know more than God. A lot of individuals out there, when they're looking for a church, what do they do? Well, we want to find a church that has a nice building. We want to make sure that these people are all really friendly. We want to make sure that the preacher, you know, he can tell some jokes and he can make us cry and he's going to really make us feel good about things. We need to feel comfortable. We want to be entertained. And those are the kind of things that people are looking for, and as they start searching for a church. But rather, they don't ask the question, is this congregation teaching truth? Is it teaching the gospel? Is it true to God? Now, people don't seem to be interested in that. They're willing to believe false truth, fake truth, as long as their emotional needs are met. Well, something else that we can see is that some people say, well, Jesus isn't really from heaven. As I mentioned earlier, he's just a human being, just like us. He didn't have a pre-existence. Not like as described in John 1, the first few verses there, where the Word was with God in the beginning. And then later on in that chapter, it's identified that the Word is Jesus. Talks about the Word becoming flesh. We see in Matthew 3 and verse 17, when Jesus was baptized, it says, behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. In other words, we have testimony from God in heaven claiming, saying that Jesus is his Son. In John 1:1, I referred to this already. Some people tell us, well, the Bible isn't really from God. That's what the devil wants us to think. You know, the Bible's a good thing. You need to read it. It's good to know. It can encourage you. It can help you. It can help you avoid depression. But it really doesn't have any impact on your salvation. In fact, the devil wants us to believe that we don't even really have a soul. That when we die, that's it. That's all there is. There is no hereafter. That's what the devil wants us to believe. He lies to us. He lies to a lot of people just like he did to Eve in the Garden of Eden. And so people tell us that the Bible isn't from God. But yet notice what Paul said to the young preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 verses 16 through 17 as Timothy here is now working with the church at Ephesus. And Paul reminds him, all scripture is breathed out by God or inspired, some translations say, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. One thing I've learned as a gospel preacher, you know, a lot of times you find yourself having a discussion or a study with individuals, and some individuals have a whole lot of questions, some individuals just want to debate. And sometimes we feel, well, I'm going to debate with them, and so whether or not I'm successful will depend on whether I've really mastered the art of debate, or how logical I am, or my skills, or my eloquence, that will all determine who really wins this debate. Well, first of all, we shouldn't be thinking of it as a debate. And then rather than using our intelligence, what we need to do is that when someone makes a point or asks a question, I think we ought to answer with a scripture. When I answer with a scripture, that's kind of like what Jesus did, wasn't it? When he was confronted by the devil in Matthew, the 4th chapter, and those three temptations. And Jesus, he didn't give his opinion. He said, it is written. That's what we need to do when we have a discussion with people. It is written. This is what God says. Certainly we don't want to present it in an arrogant manner. Hopefully always with love. But when we say this is what the Bible says, this is what God says, there's some force then behind those words. It's not just our opinions and ideas. Sometimes another fake truth, false truth, is that Christ Church is composed of all churches. So people will say that. Well, you know, I've heard there's something like 10, 20, 30,000 various individual churches claiming to be the church of the New Testament. And that's what the devil wants us to believe. Oh yeah, we're all heading in the same direction. We're all the same. It doesn't really matter what your belief is, what your doctrine is. We're all heading in the same direction. You know what? When we believe that and we take that hook, line, and sinker, the old devil's just having a good laugh. Just having a good laugh. The same thing. He probably had a good laugh when he was able to convince Adam and Eve to do exactly what God had told them not to do. He said, boy, I pulled one over on them. And he's been doing that ever since. Matthew 16 and verse 18. After Peter confessed Jesus as being the Son of God, Jesus said in response, I tell you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The confession that Peter made. Some people think that he's the rock. That's not the point. The point is that Jesus is the rock, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Christ. Colossians 1, first part of verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. Sometimes individuals feel as if they own the congregation they're part of. Well, you know, my great-great-grandfather, he was here and he helped establish this congregation. Some people think they're charter members, and sometimes brethren can feel that way, and it can create skirmishes and divisions and dissensions. I think we need to often be reminded that the church doesn't belong to us or our family. It belongs to Christ. Sometimes congregations get together and say, well, should we do this? Should we do that? A lot, you know, sometimes in business meetings or in elders meetings, they'll talk long and hard. Well, we should do this and we should do that. If it's a spiritual matter, the question should be, what does God want us to do? Our worship should be entertainment. That's what a lot of churches have done today. They've established a means and a method of entertaining. We'll get beautiful music. We'll hire professional singers. We're going to hire an orchestra. We're going to have the lights. We're going to have the sound. We're going to have a beautiful building, and we're going to create a moving experience. We're going to dim the lights. And oh, it'll just cause everyone to have goosebumps zipping up their back or up their arm. A real moving experience. We sometimes forget it's not about us coming here and being entertained, but rather we're here to worship our God. That's why we're here. To worship our God. That's what worship is. But a lot of people don't understand that. A lot of people in the world today tell us that immorality is okay. We see that everywhere around us. That society is redefining morality. We see couples coming together, living together without the benefit of marriage. That almost seems to be the rule of the day. Well, why should I get married? I need to live with this person for a while. I need to try it out and see how it's going to do before I make a commitment like that. And a lot of people think that's okay. Cohabitation is getting to be a real serious problem. It's becoming more of the norm than marriage. There's a lot of studies and surveys that show that marriage is declining in our country today. And when marriage is declined, then so does the family. There's an impact on the family. There are people that tell us today that same-sex marriage is okay. Well, that's fine. That's okay. Go ahead and do that. But yet we can see that it is explicitly condemned in the scriptures. So often I'll read articles about other denominations and people will say, well, this denomination or this religion, they need to modernize. They need to be thinking about how society thinks. And I'm fearful that someday that may begin to impact and affect the church of our Lord as we know it today, the church of Christ. Society thinks this. We're not going to have any members. Our pews are going to end up being empty unless we begin to make changes. Once again, that's fake truth. That's what the devil wants us to do. He wants us to yield to that. He wants us to give in. Well, we got to be popular. We got to be acceptable. And so if people want to live together and not be married, okay, that's just something we need to tolerate. Same-sex marriage, well, that's the law of the land. We should accept that. If women want to get abortions for almost any frivolous reason imaginable or any reason, well, that's okay. And we see that that's been debated, and we see the reversal in the Supreme Court of Roe v. Wade. Perhaps a lot of us are really, really thankful about that. But now what's happening is each state is going to have to make its own decision and choice. So we mentioned Sunday. God recognizes babies still in the womb. He mentioned that about Jeremiah and Isaiah. We could also look at 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. He gives us a long list of immoral practices that we are to no longer be engaged in as Christians. Even if society says it's okay, it's acceptable, even though society says it's legal, who are we going to align ourselves with? God or society? Something else that we can see is another falsehood, false truth, is that God will accept me the way that I am. He made me this way. Sometimes people do that when it comes to immorality. Well, I can't help myself, so God will understand. Well, how far are you going to take that argument? God, I can't help myself. I just like to kill one person a week, you know? That's just the way I am. I can't help it. God, you should take me into heaven. And most of us, well, that's ridiculous. That's absurd. But yet that's the same argument that a lot of people are making today. God, I'm just this way. But in John 14, verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. You see, a lot of people don't want to be told what to do. That's what it really boils down to. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. I'm going to live my own life. I'll do what I think is right. And when you begin to read the Bible, you read the scriptures, and God says this and says that, and you say, well, I don't agree with that. The thing we don't stop to think about, it doesn't matter whether I agree with it or not. What matters is this is God, the creator of the world. None of us would be here right now if it were not for God. If it was not for His mercy and His grace. You know, earth came very close, or human beings came close to winking out of existence at the time of Noah. If it hadn't been for old Noah and his family, God would have probably flooded and drowned everyone. Maybe He would have started over with a new creation. We don't know. But He's merciful. And we see that demonstrated time and time again. But He's also just. He also expects obedience. In Acts 2 and verse 38. A lot of people don't believe this verse. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Here just recently, one Saturday morning, there was individuals coming through our community, and I think they were part of a local Baptist church, and they left a card, and they had their website, and I went there. And I listened to one of the sermons, and then Sunday before, and what the sermon was, the preacher was talking about baptism. And he went to passages of scriptures like this, and he tried to explain them away. But what was really interesting is when he got to Acts 22 and verse 16, where Paul is speaking about his conversion experience and how God had sent Ananias to him and told him to arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins. You know what that preacher said about that? He says, you know, I don't really know what to think about that. He says, I just turn that over to God. Yeah, he had no explanation for it. Because it was exactly the opposite of his view and his outlook and his ideology and his doctrine. That's false truth. You know, all of scriptures need to comply. I remember several years ago a preacher, well-known preacher, and he once said, before you can draw any kind of religious conclusion, you have to read everything that God has said on the subject. You can't just key in on one verse or two verses. You've got to look at everything that God has said. Now, a lot of us are lazy and we don't want to do that. Oh, that's a lot of trouble. But that's the only way we can really know what God has said on some of these things. In Isaiah 53 verse 5, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. This is a messianic prophecy referring to Jesus. Crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With His stripes we are healed. The gospel provides us with forgiveness of sins. Don't allow yourself to get hung up on Satan's hidden rocks of deception and fake truth. We could give a lot more examples. But hopefully this sampling that we've looked at tonight can help us to think and reflect. As Jude verse 3 says, we are to contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered. Remembering that the power is in the gospel. There's tremendous power. If we do the planting and we do the watering, God will give the increase. Some people say, well, the church just isn't going to grow. People aren't interested in hearing the gospel any longer. I don't believe that. I believe there are people searching and seeking for the truth. We have something that they're looking for, don't we? We have the gospel. The gospel is the Lord has delivered it to us and we need to share. Perhaps not everyone that we speak to is going to respond to the gospel. You know, after one Bible study, we don't always go to the baptistry and baptize that person. Sometimes it may take a lot of studies. I've known in some cases years of thought and reflection before the person eventually is ready to come to the Lord. We need to persevere. We need to be patient. Let's not give in to the devil. Let's stand firm. In this day and age, in this generation, we need that, especially for our young children that we're bringing up. We need to ground them. We need to familiarize them with God's truth. We need to help them to love God with all of their heart, all their soul, all their mind, and all their strength. And one way parents do that is by demonstrating to their children that they're doing the very same thing, that they're putting God first. Children need to see that. Even small children, they're smarter than what you think. They pick up on those things. If we're inconsistent, if we're hypocritical, they're going to zero in on that, and it's going to be a discouragement to them later in life. Perhaps we have. I know I went a little bit over time. I apologize. Sometimes these kind of subjects, they get me wound up and I lose track of time. I get into a time warp or something that happens in the pulpit. But maybe we have someone here this evening who isn't a Christian. We encourage you to come forward, repent of your sins, confess that you believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God, and then we can immerse you in the waters of baptism. That's a wonderful gift, isn't it? Maybe you've done a lot of bad things in your life. I had people ask me, well, Gary, I've done terrible things. Will God forgive me? Yes, He will. Because we have His promise and His assurance, He'll forgive. It doesn't matter what you've done. If you're penitent, if you're serious, if you know what you're doing, God will forgive you. Maybe you're a Christian. You've got caught up in sin. It doesn't matter what you've done. You can come back and say, God, forgive me. God will forgive you. And when He forgives us, He doesn't remember the sin. The record is, the sin is blotted out and it's washed away by the blood of Christ. If you're subject anyway, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.